Sashi. I thought we'd have a little quiz to start. Might just pull that back a little bit. And what I'm going to do is show us a series of pictures. One zoomed in, and you've got to guess what this picture is of. Okay, who can guess what this is of?
An eye, and
the Mona Lisa. Thank you. Thank you very much. I know it's an eye. Whose eyes? Next one. What a cultured bunch we are. Van Gogh's water lily. Sunflowers, not water. It was Monet who painted the water lilies, wasn't it? Okay, let's try a photograph. Who can tell where this is? Oh, close. Almost. Point Perrin. There we go. Point Perrin. Isn't it beautiful? We live in one of the most beautiful places. Okay, here's another photo. It does look like the Loch Ness Monster, doesn't it? Not quite. It is, in fact, Eric Huizinga. There we go. A picture of St. Nick's 12 months ago down at Rockingham Beach. Now, the reason I start with that little quiz, well done, by the way, I'll start with that quiz because we're studying the book of Acts, and it is my prayer that through this book of Acts that we would grasp the bigger picture of what we are part of, the bigger story, the wider picture of what God is doing in us and through us here in Rockingham. Because when you understand the bigger picture, it helps you understand your why. When you understand the bigger picture of what you're part of, it helps you understand your purpose and your meaning. It helps you understand why you're here, why you do what you do, why you get out of bed in the morning, and why you go to work, why you do life the way you do. When you understand the bigger picture, it helps you to appreciate what God is doing in you and through you. And it helps you, I reckon, grasp those amazing mountaintop moments in life. It helps you understand the canvas that you are part of, the picture that you are framed on. And it helps you fuel those mountaintop moments, I reckon. Helps you fuel those mountaintop moments. It causes you great joy at the little things. It makes the ordinary and the mundane into the extraordinary and the fantastic. When you understand the bigger picture, it helps gives you purpose to your everyday life, to every relationship you have, every conversation you take part in, how you spend your time, how you spend your resources and your money, how you use your passions and your talents. Understanding the big picture of what we're part of helps us zoom in into the micro of our lives and turns the ordinary and the mundane into the extraordinary. When you understand the bigger picture of what God is doing in our world and that you are part of it, it will cause you to do crazy things for Jesus. It will cause you to use your time in crazy ways. It will cause you to use the decisions that you have to make in crazy ways that the world says is just mind-boggling. This is a picture of the Reverend Richard Johnson. He was the chaplain to the first convict fleet that came out. 790 men, women, and children survived that journey from England. And Johnson preached the first Christian sermon in Australia and held the first Christian worship service on February the 3rd. 1788. It was not easy going. It was not easy being on that ship with those first convicts. He lived in a hut for the first year of his life with his wife Mary. Their first child died in childbirth. Extreme conditions being here in that first fleet. And they saw little fruit. They saw little fruit among the convicts as they proclaimed the gospel. But they went, because they understood the bigger picture. This is a picture of Samuel Marsden Samuel Marsden on the right. Sorry, Samuel Marsden is on the right. He was the chaplain to New South Wales from 1765 to 1838. And in December 1814, he travelled to the Bay of Islands from New South Wales. And he came ashore on Christmas Day and preached the first Christian sermon ever in New Zealand to Maoris and Europeans. He had tried to send someone in his place to go and do this, but people were too scared. They were scared of getting shipwrecked or getting killed or eaten. Marsden himself was shipwrecked on the way back to Australia and suffered much to see the gospel go from Australia to New Zealand. And he did so because he understood the bigger picture. He understood what God was doing in his life. He understood what God was doing in his world. You see, when you understand the bigger picture, you do crazy things. You may not head to another country because you understand the bigger picture, but you will do crazy things. You will speak the gospel of Jesus to people that God has put in your life, to at great cost to your reputation and your relationships. You will invest your hard-earned finances into the proclamation of Jesus. And the world will think it's crazy. You'll do crazy things like making crazy life decisions. You'll take pay cuts. You will have taken pay cuts. You'll go to random places to proclaim the gospel and to support the proclamation of the gospel. And the world will think it's crazy. But you don't, you haven't, because you see the bigger picture. You see, when we understand the bigger picture of what God is doing in our world, is doing in us and through us, what he's gifted to us in Christ, we do things that the world, our friends and our family will think is bonkers. So my prayer as we go through the book of Acts is that we will grasp more and more the bigger picture of what God is doing in our city, doing in our world, and more importantly, doing through us, his people. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope that you will see the reason that you are here this morning is because of the bigger picture, that God is pursuing you, that God is working in you, in the people that you know. And my prayer is that you would come to know Jesus. That is the focus of the book of Acts. So I've got three things for us this morning to understand the bigger picture as we embark on this journey through the book of Acts. The first is this, that if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then you are sent by the risen Jesus. You're sent by the risen Jesus. Let me read from verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself, that's Jesus, alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1 is set in the wake of the resurrection story of Jesus. You will know, hopefully, that Acts is the second volume to Luke's biography of Jesus. It is commissioned for Theophilus and probably is commissioned by Theophilus and probably and certainly for Theophilus, who was this Greek, this non-Jew. And the first volume, Luke, tracked the person and work of Jesus on earth. The second volume, Acts, tracks the work and the mission of the risen Jesus. That is important to know. It's often called, the Acts of the Apostles. But we should rename it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Risen Jesus. It's designed to give Theophilus, this Greek non-Jew, certainty that Jesus is alive. And it's designed to give us certainty that Jesus is alive and he is at work in our world, in Rockingham today, through you and through me. You are not on the bed, on the subs bench. Jesus, the risen Jesus, is at work in you and through you here in Rockingham. Now, if you forget everything else about this morning or about this passage, I want you to remember Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the kids' church, Rocco Kids, they are learning this verse this morning, so I thought we would have a little go at it. Let's say this together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's try it again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's turn that off. Let's turn it off the screen, if possible, back to the Acts graphic. And let's have a go. Let's give it a go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Brilliant. Brilliant. Well done. I keep asking each other every morning, see if you forget everything else. Remember that, because it is extraordinary. This is the work of the risen Jesus, equipping and mobilizing ordinary people like you and like me. And it shows us that the heartbeat of God and the heartbeat of the risen Jesus is that every man, woman, and child on the planet would hear about Jesus. It is the big picture of the whole of the Bible. Revelation 5 is a picture of people from every nation around the throne of Jesus at the end of time for all eternity. Isaiah 49 is a prophecy and a promise that the gospel, the news that Israel, God's people, would bless the whole world and come to know him and find friendship with him. And the reason is that the incredible promise and the incredible thing that we see in this picture is that the risen Jesus is at work in us. He goes up, he sends his Spirit down, and he gives us a job to do. Verse 7, we've got a job to do. Verse 8, we're told we are to be what? His witnesses in the world. Now, that is crazy, because you think that the king of the universe could cause the whole world to know him in any way. But he chooses to use you and me. He chooses to use you and me, that the risen Jesus is at work now through you and me. He says, you are my witness in Rockingham. You are my witnesses in your retirement village. You are my witnesses in your street. You are my witnesses in the school, in the workplace, amongst your family. The risen Jesus has given us a job to do, and it is driven by his heartbeat for every man, woman, and child to be saved by the blood of Jesus. I wonder whether you know that Jesus is at work now in Rockingham. We are largely outsiders. We've come in from over east, as they say. We've come in from over east. And we, as outsiders, we can see God clearly at work. He's brought some extraordinary people to Rockingham. He's brought some extraordinary people to this place. Let me ask you, how many of you grew up locally here in Rockingham? How many of you grew up in WA but not in Rockingham? How many of you grew up interstate? How many of you grew up outside of Australia? Extraordinary, isn't it? It's extraordinary. The reason you're sat here is not because you bought a ticket or you fancied a £10 bargain to get to a sunnier country than the one you grew up in. The reason you're here is because the risen Jesus is at work. And he caused you to buy that ticket. And he caused you to get on that boat. He caused you to get on that plane. He caused you to move house. He caused you to be here so that you could be his witness. So that you could be his witness here in Rockingham, of all places. Of all places. God is doing extraordinary things here in Rockingham. There is a tapestry of people and churches and Christians and circumstances that the risen Jesus has caused here. You've been sent by the risen Jesus. You're not on the subs bench. It's often... I often get into this mindset that the proper Christians are on the pitch and I'm just waiting for the coach to call me to have a go on the pitch, that I'm kind of somehow on the subs bench. There's no subs bench. If you belong to Jesus, you're on the pitch and he's given you the life that he has caused you to have. He's given you the people that you have in your life. And he's caused you to be his missionary, his witness in the place where he's put you. I love talking to Betty Coombs. I don't talk to her that often, but when I do, she is an extraordinary woman. She's been part of this church for years, and last year she went into an aged care facility. And last time I spoke to her, she told me how she was praying, how she saw herself as a missionary to this aged care facility, and how she was praying for the people in there. And how she was, she knew that God had put her in there. And that she was the witness of the risen Jesus in that place. It's extraordinary. God has put you in your life, in the lives of the people that he's put in your lives, so that you can be his witnesses. The risen Jesus is at work. I love you this afternoon. When you've got a bit of time, just think of the different circles that you are part of in your life, the different social circles. So I am in a social circle of a local church. I'm in the social circle of a family. I'm in the circle of a school community. I chat to parents at the school gate. I'm in a running club. I'm in a swimming club. We go to the same barber, the same cafe, and the same restaurant. So I've got this kind of circle. And I've got these social networks that I'm part of in the digital world as well. Mark them out. Take some time and draw them out. They have been orchestrated by the risen Jesus. He is at work in your life. He is at work in our world. He's given us a job to do, and that is to be his witnesses, to speak of him and to show him to those people. And that in itself is a scary prospect, isn't it? It's scary. It's scary, which is why we need to know the second big aspect of this big picture, that we are not only sent by the risen Jesus, but we are empowered by the risen Jesus. Let me read again, verse 8. But you will receive what?
Power
when the come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even Rockingham. When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. When he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the second trip to the Mount of Olives. The first trip was before Jesus was crucified. The second trip to the Mount of Olives is before Jesus sends his Spirit to equip and empower them. And the interesting thing that we need to know here is that these ordinary men and women were not left on their own by the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus gives them his Spirit and empowers them by his Spirit so that they will be their witnesses. And the picture that we just need to grasp at this point is just the privilege that we are given, that we are not left on our own, but we are given the Spirit of the risen Jesus. I've talked about a person called Ian, who used to be my boss when I worked in advertising. He is the person who I least wanted to talk to about Jesus. He is the scariest person. He's the scariest person I wanted to talk to about Jesus. But as I prayed to God, opportunities opened up. The most scariest decision I ever had to make was leaving advertising and taking an 80% salary cut and going into ministry training. But when I prayed to Jesus, he equipped me to make it happen. The scariest thing now, I think, is talking to people about Jesus. Talking to those people that God has put in my life about Jesus. But he hasn't left us on our own. He has equipped us. He has empowered us. And I think it amplifies, when we pray to Jesus, it amplifies the joy that we get when people come to know Jesus for the first time, hear of Jesus for the first time, and grow in Jesus constantly. I think that's my biggest joy comes from seeing people grow in Jesus. You see, on my own, I don't have the words, I don't have the courage, I don't have the opportunity. But because the risen Jesus has sent me, because the risen Jesus has empowered me, I get to do his work. You get to do his work. You get to be his witnesses. So pray in the Spirit, lean on the Spirit, and step out of your comfort zone. He has empowered us. The Spirit of the risen Jesus lives in us. We're empowered by Jesus. Third big picture that I want to see is that we are received by Jesus, or we're going to Jesus. Let me read from verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." Yuck. "This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakadelama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias, Then they prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, I read all of that because I hope the thing that you notice is that it is weird. It is weird and it is detailed. And you read that and you think, well, let's just get on with the action. You've just promised that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the apostles and you are going to be my witnesses. But yet we get this weird by-election, don't we, in this passage? And the question is why? Why do we get this by-election for the 12th apostle? Why do we get the detail of Judas? Judas was the disciple that betrayed Jesus for silver and made money out of him, bought a field, and we learn that he has suffers a nasty fate. Why do we get this, and why does the action just not cut straight to Pentecost? That is the exciting thing. That is, that really is the money shot. The reason is, and the key to understanding this weird section, and I must say I've often skipped across it and got straight to Pentecost, the key is the number 12. See, in the big picture of God's story, God established his kingdom on the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Jesus enters the story, and the 12 tribes of Israel are replaced by 12 apostles, sent into the world to proclaim Jesus. And integral to this story is the infrastructure of heaven. You see, the foundation of heaven, there are 12 apostles. The foundation for the salvation of the nation are 12 apostles. So Judas needs to be replaced. And so they cast lots. They select Matthias. The significance for us is to know what is coming. That because of the 12 apostles, Jesus has orchestrated a plan for heaven, for eternity. In management books and leadership books, in the art of delegation, there are two extremes of delegation. There is the micromanagement end, where faff around with all the detail of the person that you're delegating things to and don't let them get on with it. And the other end, there is the dump and run. Jesus has delegated to his people brilliantly the establishment of the kingdom. He's saying that the kingdom will be established. It started when he died, when he rose and ascended, and it will finish when he sits down on the throne with all the nations around him. Jesus doesn't do a dump and run. He doesn't just leave us to get on with the work. There is an end point. There is heaven, there is eternity. There are many different motives to live the Christian life. You can live the Christian life out of a sense of duty, because that's what you've always done, that's what you have to. You feel like you're duty-bound to live this Christian life out. You can do it as an act of worship in view of God's mercy. You respond to that with living a life of worship. You can live the Christian life because of thankfulness, because you're just so thankful for what Christ has done for you. You can live the Christian life in a way that you're commanded to. You can scour the Bible and live life the way that we are commanded to. All of those things are very good things. But I want to suggest, as we close and land the plane on the big picture of what God is doing in our world, I want to suggest that you live the Christian life for heaven. Jesus has established the end. There is no second guessing. He's established the end, and if you are trusting him, you will be in heaven for eternity. You are part of his picture. You are his witness if you belong to him. And those friends that you share the gospel with, those friends that you witness about Christ to, who respond and come to follow Jesus will be with Jesus in heaven also. It is the best offer the world has ever seen, the greatest rescue the world has ever experienced, and the invitation is given to us to go into the world sent by the risen Jesus, empowered by the risen Jesus, going to the risen Jesus for eternity. Let's pray.